And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our gospel lesson for today is the well-known parable of the sower, in which our Lord Jesus tells of a sower who went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and was eaten by birds. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And some fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. Our Lord Jesus gives the interpretation of this parable. The seed, he says, is the word of God, spoken or preached. And the four different scenarios in which the seed is received represent four different conditions of the human heart and how those conditions affect the reception of the word of God. Sometimes this parable is also called the parable of the soils, because these soils, which again represent the various conditions of the human heart, is really the focus of the parable. What is the heart? Let's take a few moments to talk about what the heart is. The modern conception of the human heart, and I don't have in mind principally, of course, the organ of the body. The modern conception of the human heart is to reduce it basically to the emotions, right? So things like love and desire and joy and hatred and aversion, those are what the heart is. But with this reduction of the heart to the emotions comes the dichotomy between the head and the heart, between reason and emotion. Sometimes the heart is further reduced simply to emotions like love and desire. So we've all heard the phrase, follow your heart, which of course then means go after your desires, the things that you love. But the biblical conception of the heart is much richer. It does, of course, include the emotions, but it actually encompasses also our intellectual life, our rational functioning. For example, in the book of Proverbs, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step. Everything that we associate with the head, reason and understanding and insight and consciousness and memory and knowledge and reflection, the Old Testament attributes to the heart. The heart also represents the deepest recesses of a person's being. It's difficult to know, and only God knows it in its fullness. King Solomon, in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, declares that only God knows the heart. Only God knows the hearts of the children of men. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he answers his own question. Only the Lord knows the heart. So according to the Bible, the heart represents the totality of a person's inner conscious life, his or her thoughts or emotions and feelings, but also his or her unconscious depths, difficult for us to know and only known totally by God. Think of the heart in terms of layers or strata that become increasingly inscrutable as you descend its depths. The outermost layer would include things like thoughts and feelings. The deeper layers would include things like convictions, ingrained habits of thought, habitual emotional reactions, motives, and deep desires. For example, we may experience hunger pangs and we eat because of those hunger pangs. That's an outer layer experience and it's not that difficult to understand. But we also may reach for food when we're sad, and the reason for that may elude us. That's a deeper layer experience. Does that make sense? The heart is all of the interior strata of the human person. There's a beautiful proverb that is relevant to our Lord's teaching in this parable for today. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Issues of life is a kind of older way of saying the wellspring of life or the fountainhead of life. So the heart is the fountainhead from which flows your entire life. The source of your entire life is your heart. All of your relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, with your husband and wife, with your friends, with your neighbors, even with your enemies, they flow from the heart. And not just your interpersonal relationships, but also your relationship to ideas, to political beliefs, to even religious or doctrinal beliefs, those also flow from the heart. So if the heart is corrupted or polluted, your relationships will be corrupted or polluted. If the heart is pure, your relationships will be pure. Jesus says this, basically. He says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Now, because this meditation today is on the parable of the soils, I'm going to switch from the metaphor of the wellspring of the heart to the metaphor of the soil of the heart. And I want to focus on the third soil in particular. That's the thorny soil. In the parable, the seed is choked by the presence of thorny weeds alongside it. Weeds that steal the light, the moisture, the nutrition that the seed needs to grow. Jesus calls the thorns, he names them, the cares, the pleasures, the riches of this life. And I want to focus on one particular thorn this morning, the cares of this life, or the anxieties of this life. Jesus tells us that anxiety can choke the spiritual life and preclude it from bringing forth fruit to perfection. All of us have experienced anxiety at times, but there's a kind of anxious person that is characterized by constant and overwhelming worry and fear. Jesus has in mind that condition of the human heart. A person, we could say, whose emotional baseline is anxiety rather than peace. Anxiety has a constricting effect. The related word worry comes from the old English birgan, which means to strangle. Not only does it tend to constrict the body, but it constricts our perception of God and of other people. The anxious person is enslaved to debilitating self-talk, negative self-talk. By self-talk, I mean where your mind automatically goes when you're alone and you're not involved in a specific task that involves mental strain. That's your self-talk, okay? So your self-talk is often very subtle. It's almost silent and subconscious. It's definitely one of those deeper layers of the heart. The negative self-talk, what does it sound like for the anxious person? It sounds like things like this. I'm such a loser. Why did I say that at the meeting yesterday? What if such and such happens next week? I'll be in real trouble. I never do things right. I'm vulnerable. I'm not good enough. The world is dangerous, and on and on. The anxious substrata of the heart constricts our perception of God because it pushes out His goodness from our awareness. It's hard to trust God when His goodness is obscured. It's why faith and fear are so often juxtaposed in the Gospels. And where there's little to no trust in God, the spiritual life is choked out. It can't flourish. It's hard to love God if you don't trust God. Anxiety also constricts our perception of other people. It breeds insecurity. It breeds suspicion and distrust and anger and jealousy. It's hard to love people if you're constantly insecure and suspicious and distrustful and angry and jealous. Do you see now why Jesus says that the cares of this life inhibit the development of the spiritual life, which of course consists in the love of God and the love of other people, and precludes it from bringing forth fruit to perfection? Now, before I get to a practical remedy, a remedy that you can take up today, let me say first that the causes of anxiety are complex. Some of them are outside of our control. Anxiety is often a part of our family system. There can be genetic predispositions. It can result from how we were parented, over-controlling parents or over-protecting parents, from early childhood experiences that fostered insecurity or shame. It can result from our current lifestyles, from stress, from escalating demands, unanticipated threats, or trauma. And as we seek by God's grace to uproot the thorny weed of anxiety, there's no shame in seeking out professional counseling or medication. No shame in that. But here's a practical remedy that I will suggest to you today, a remedy that is biblically based and that I know from personal experience actually works. Here it is. Turn your negative self-talk into positive God talk. Turn your negative self-talk into positive God talk. Now, I know that sounds cheesy, but it's hopefully it's memorable. Okay, that's why I chose it. But what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Basically, what I mean by that is what St. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'll quote him. This is what he says. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the context there is anxiety. When you're feeling anxious, what do you do with it? You let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will come in to restore your heart, to protect it, to guard it. So what does this look like? How do we do this concretely? When you become aware that you're engaged in negative self-talk, stop. And that's actually, that in itself is a challenge. There's people that are like basically not aware of what's going on inside. Okay, but we need to come to a point where we start to become aware of what's going on inside. When you become aware of that negative self-talk, stop, be gentle with yourself. Immediately turn it over to God in prayer with thanksgiving. So how do we do that? Let's say you're catastrophizing. This is a common form of anxiety, negative self-talk, the what-if statements. Your mind starts to go to all the possible bad things that could happen. What if I lose my job, and then this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and then that's going to happen? Right? That's a common form. It's called catastrophizing. It's helpful to actually label it when you experience it. Oh, that's just catastrophizing. That's what you're doing right now, Drew. You're catastrophizing. And then to hand it over to the Lord in prayer. Turn it over immediately to God. Say, God, something like this. God, I thank you that you are my provider and my sustainer. I thank you, Lord God, that you've always taken care of me. I hand over this fear that I have right now of losing my job to you. And I pray that you would take care of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Something like that. Turn it over to God in prayer. And you'll notice that if you do that habitually, that's the key. If you do that habitually, within about 2 months, you'll notice a change. Why? Because the negative self-talk is actually habituated ways of thinking. Your mind is like, there are grooves and patterns in your brain that your mind is constantly used to going to. So you need to habituate yourself out of doing that. So this is a way in which you habituate yourself out of doing that. Takes about 2 months. By the way, this is a tangent, but it occurred to me after I had written this sermon, this meditation, it occurred to me that today is Sexagesima Sunday, which means 60th, basically, meaning we're about 60 days from Easter, right? 60 days is about 2 months. That's about the time that it takes to form a new habit, right? So yeah, if you would like to maybe experience some more Easter joy, when Easter comes, and by the way, this works for depression just as it does for anxiety.
because they're related. Okay. If you want to experience some more Easter joy, this is a helpful habit to take up. Turn your negative self-talk into positive God talk. Let's say the form of anxiety looks like this. I'm such a loser. I always screw up. I always do it wrong. People are always thinking weird things about me. They think I'm an idiot. Let's say it looks something like that. You can memorize Psalm 139:13. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In that moment, when you're experiencing that, those words will seem totally phony and fake to you as you say them. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But I promise you, if you give yourself to it habitually, it will change the way in which you think. God will come through for you in this. Several years ago, here's my experience with this. Several years ago, before I got married, I came to realize that I had some deep-seated fears within my heart. Again, very kind of low-level, almost subconscious, deep within my heart. Deep-seated fears about marriage and the married life. And it had precluded me, I think, from getting married. I had dated quite a bit in my 20s, and I was into my 30s, and I became aware of these fears. And what do they look like? They look like basically this. How am I going to be able to provide for a family, especially in what I perceive to be a weakened economy that's not favorable to millennials? How would I respond to the complexities and difficulties of the kind of relational intimacy that comes with married life? What if I blow it and marry somebody who's a disaster? What if I'm the disaster and I blow it for her? How am I going to be able to raise healthy, emotionally stable, Christ-loving children in this crazy society that seems to be coming apart from the seams? Those are the kind of fears. They may seem kind of reasonable, I suppose, but they had an irrational grip on me. And one day in my morning devotions, I was reading Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. And they say this, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And when I read that, it's like the Holy Spirit, this is a Holy Spirit moment, illumined that passage for me, and it jumped out, and this was the key. And basically, I had this intuition. I don't want to say that I like heard God's voice or anything, but I had this strong intuition that I was supposed to memorize that passage, and I was to give it to God in prayer, recite it every day, for the intention of being delivered from those fears and that God would show up and do it. And I noticed that after about 2 months, that's precisely what happened. Those fears had completely dissolved. They were gone. So I have personal experience with this. I know that it works. I want to leave you this morning. Thank you for your time. I want to leave you this morning with a beautiful verse from the prophet Isaiah. I believe encapsulates the way of uprooting the thorny weed of anxiety. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of God, says this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or whose heart is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.